Welcome to Christ Fellowship Bible Church radio program. Stay tuned for singing and the morning message. Good morning and welcome to Christ Fellowship Bible Church radio program. My name is Steve Willing and I pastor Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Christ Fellowship Bible Church is an independent church that serves the Crisfield Marion Station area, and we meet at 5910 Crisfield Highway here in Marion Station. Our Sundays begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m. We'd love to have you come and join us for that. Got excellent class going on. Then, following Sunday school, we have our worship service that begins at 10 o'clock. And if you live down on the lower eastern shore of Virginia, Pocomoke, Berlin, Snow Hill, Fruitland, Salisbury, Princess Anne, Mount Vernon, Dew Island, there, Fairmount, you've got plenty of time. Even if you live on Smith Island or Tangier, we'll send a you call me and we'll send a car down to pick you right up at the dock. So come on and join us this morning, 10 o'clock. Always have a good worship service with singing and prayer time and the preaching of the word. Come and join us. We'd love to have you. Then, this evening, we are planning on having our picnic, our church picnic. We've been scheduling, rescheduling, hopefully weather permitting, but it's all up to the weather. So we'll just leave that in God's hands. 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're planning on our picnic. If the weather doesn't hold out, we'll certainly go ahead and have our evening worship service at 6 o'clock. So we'll just have to put it all in the Lord's hands. But we'll either have the picnic at 3 if it doesn't thunderstorm or rain, or if it does rain, we'll go ahead and have our evening worship at 6. Then Monday, Tuesday evening, we'll be coming back for Bible study Tuesday night. That's at 7 o'clock. So we'd love you to have you join us for that. Wednesday, we move everything to the nursing home and we have a time of devotion and prayer. A lot of singing, some carrying on with the residents there. The community is welcome to come and join us. Always a good time in the Lord. Our Vacation Bible School is coming up. That starts the 29th of this month. It's right upon us, so we want to encourage you to come on out with us as far as bringing your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That begins Sunday evening, the 29th. So bring them on out. It's going to be a good time. We're going to run that through that same week into Thursday. So looking forward to it. With all those things being said, I have a song that was brought about by my son Luke and daughter Kayla last Sunday, and I'd like to pray that for you now, and I pray that the Lord would just use it to minister to your hearts and souls.
I see the work of your hands, galaxies spinning ahead. Sound of your voice all at once.
And that was my son and daughter, Luke and Kayla Willing, singing for us, Overwhelmed. And I thank them both for giving that song. And, you know, if we can delight ourselves in that of the Lord, then we can certainly have a lot of peace to our soul. Right now I have a sermon that I preached actually last Sunday night. It come out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, those first several verses there. And it's sometimes when we come to Ecclesiastes, it's just a difficult book to swallow. But I hope that this helps in starting to sort out some of what Ecclesiastes is all about. Well, tonight I'd like us to turn. We wrapped up in Galatians last week, and I would like us to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one that sometimes we pull some things out of. Chapter 3 is a pretty popular chapter. There have been songs written about it, and far as everything having its time, and there's a time and season for everything. But with Ecclesiastes, it's a little different book squeezed here just about in the middle of the Bible, and when we read different books within Scripture, and some are hard to understand, and Ecclesiastes is one of these that can kind of, it can have a scratch in our head sometimes. So tonight we're going to start in the first chapter, the first verse, and we'll read on over to verse 11. So the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and it comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after them. Well, Ecclesiastes, and that's some kind of book. I'm assuming everybody here is maybe read through it at one time. Look like you're all just good Bible students. And you read through the Bible at times, and you come across things like Numbers or Leviticus, and you can get tied up in them when you try to make that run through the Bible, and then some of that stuff when you read, you got a good run in Genesis and Exodus, but then you start to hit Numbers, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you start scratching your head, and then there's a reprieve. You hit Judges, and then you get into the Judges, and then you come into the kingdom stage when we have Saul the king and David and Solomon and historical narrative. And that's easy. We can follow that pretty easy. Some of it is kind of we scratch our heads on some of the things David did, Saul did, Solomon did. But we can follow it pretty easily. Then we come into things like Psalms and Proverbs, and with that we can see it. But then we hit this book, Ecclesiastes. And or what could also be called the preacher, as some would say. But when we come to this, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, I tell you what, it can be a downer, to use some modern vernacular. It can, if we're not reading it within the right scope of things. We know that Solomon was the writer, and we understand that Solomon was the wisest man in all the world, that people come from all over the known world at that time to hear what Solomon had to say. And God had endowed him with wisdom to speak about plants and trees and animals and all kinds of stuff, and people were just amazed at what he was able to come up with and share with them. But he also writes Ecclesiastes, and when you read Ecclesiastes, that book, it can As noted, it can just really, if you weren't down without reading it in the right perspective, it would bring you down. One individual in a dictionary that I read when it spoke about the structure of the book of Ecclesiastes, this writer, he says this about it. He says, the second verse of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, eloquently summarizes the underlying theme of the book, that all human achievements are empty and disappointing when pursued as ends in themselves. Many passages in Ecclesiastes appear to be as pessimistic and depressing as this statement because they point out the folly of pursuing selfish goals. One after another, the author shows how wisdom, pleasure, hard work, popularity, wealth, and fame fail to bring lasting satisfaction. And I think that's a good summarization of the book there. And if we read it with that frame of mind, if we come into it really looking to be as an inspirational, let's put it that way, if we're looking to be inspired, you might be a little pressed at times because he starts off right in that second verse, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That today would probably not be a bestseller if you were to go to put that in print. The word vanity there in the Hebrew is hebel, almost along the lines of Abel. And actually, that Abel, when you speak of Abel of Genesis, that's how his name is versed. It means breath, breathing out, or by an extension, something that has no substance to it, meaningless, worthless, vanity, emptiness, futility. And that's what we see. And a lot of times the words interchange depending upon the translation. They'll use vanity or futility. So when we read in Ecclesiastes, and it's used, that word vanity or a variation of it is used at least 37 times. So when you go through those 12 chapters, you're going to find vanity somewhere in it. If something's going to be in vain, the life is vanity, this kind of stuff is vanity. But what it doesn't mean, so we can understand as we look at it here, something that has no substance, it's meaninglessness, it's worthlessness, that sort. But it does not mean far as what we would consider modern day, when we use the term vanity. When we think of vanity, a lot of times from our modern day set, we think of conceitedness, people who are vain, people who have this superiority type of complex about them. Things like the magazine that's been out since the early 1900s, Vanity Fair, was a takeoff actually of Bunyan's book. If those of you are familiar with that, because we know that as Bunyan wrote about Christian and on his way to the celestial city there, which we would know eternal life, he come into a town which was called Vanity, and Vanity actually was having a fair at that time, and it was had people to become preoccupied with worldliness and the things of the world. But it does not mean, when we take it from a biblical standpoint, when we look at it, it is not here as Solomon uses it. It's not conceit. It's not this superiority type of complex that people has. It's not like we have in the magazine Vanity Fair, you know, about the latest, greatest things, all that's in vogue and this, you know, uppity elitism kind of thing. What it does mean when he applies, as we read through, and he applies the word vanity to people, and he starts to look at people in general, it means that of an emptiness or futility of the natural human life. That's what he's addressing. Because so he speaks about vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's speaking about the individual when it's applied to people. And it's applied to them in this emptiness that people have, the futility that we as the natural person have in this human existence of which we have. Now, as believers, if we are born again tonight, we can. I would hope that we can clearly see that's not a problem for any of us tonight. If we have been saved, that we can see that, because we would note that anything apart from Jesus Christ, that is vain. That if we try to live our lives separated from that of God, if we try to go out here and just as Jesus would say, that we would look to gain the whole world for ourselves. And that's kind of that idea of a gaining of these things, that I can find fulfillment, I can find meaning, I can find purpose, I can find my worth, I can feel this emptiness of which I may be experiencing. And we see that, and as a believer, that's how the world would leave people when they trek after those things of the world. Is, again, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If that's what our desires are, to grasp what the world itself is trying to give to us. So as Solomon starts out, that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it reflects upon from the human perspective, that if we are not in touch with God, if we are not spiritually awakened, just in the natural human existence of which we have, it certainly is vanity. Now, when he refers to it, as we go through the book, he would refer to things as well, just not from a human perspective about just general life, but he would also refer to things. And again, noted back to, as Jesus said, about gaining the world, things in it. And when he uses the word vanity with things in mind, material things, it's basically a preoccupation with the pleasures which things can afford to us, to bring to us. These idle pleasures, these things which take us away from really having a focus upon the Lord. In a word, we could say that these things can and have been idols. Isaiah, if you would turn there with me, Isaiah hits it right on the head when he deals with what Solomon speaks along here. Isaiah 41, when he talks about those idols. Now, he certainly was driving it home in chapter 41 about those things. The rocks and stones and trees, these images that would be made and created. But there in Isaiah 41, in the 21st verse, the Lord says this. He says, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name, and he shall come against princes as though mortar, as potter treads clay. Who has declared from the beginning, that we may know? In former times, that we may say, he is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor. Who, when I asked of them, could answer a word? Indeed, they are all worthless. And that word worthless there, again, is the word, same word that Solomon uses in vanity, of vanities, all is vanity, that of worthless. All these things are worthless. They are vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. He directs that passage there, that when we look to serve idols, again, not that any of us here tonight would fall down and worship any deity, but we find ourselves, we can find ourselves pursuing idol pleasures. We can find ourselves pursuing the things of the world, which again, when we do, if we try to find any kind of peace or contentment or meaning in those things, we would recognize that with that as Solomon noted, that it is vain. It's all vanity. It's grasping at the wind, is how he would say it.
Now, we know tonight that we are, as the people of God, that we're in a world that has fallen. And that must be the reality of what we look and read Ecclesiastes through, a knowing of a fallen world. That's how natural man, in his natural state, that all is going to be in vain for him. He will struggle. He will try to do things of which bring him some type of spiritual fulfillment. We can look at the Tower of Babel as an example. We can see that those individuals there, they were looking to build a name for themselves. They were looking to build this ziggurat there to reach into the heavens, this tower, and be among the clouds, thinking of which the higher they got, the more deified they may become. And that was their perspective. That was what we would call in a lot of places where arguments are given for their particular view, our worldview. They had a humanist worldview. It was going to be all about them. But to understand that we live in a fallen world, people are sinners. Now, for us as the believer, for us as the one who is born again, and we read, we must keep it in light of, as we read through Ecclesiastes, we keep it in the light of the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So see, when we put Ecclesiastes, when we put that book with the understanding, that of our knowledge of who Christ is in us and what He is accomplishing through us, what He has done for us, when we keep that is and live in that reality of the relationship of we have with Jesus Christ, the book certainly can make a whole lot more sense. And it certainly can bring about application for us. It certainly can bring about just not some depressing read, not something of which, you know, if we're just trying to read through the Bible in a year, that we've come across this and we've just got to endure it. And it may be a piece or two that would pop out that we would gain some insight in. But as Solomon reminds us, apart from that, if we're not embraced in that of the arms of Christ, if we are not, as we've sang this evening, if we've not been saved by that amazing grace, if we're not standing on the promises of God, then what Solomon writes here, when we speak about all is vanity, if we're still coming from that natural viewpoint, it certainly is. It certainly is. That's why we must view Ecclesiastes as well as the entire Bible through the eyes of our relationship with Christ. And then it begins to make much more sense. We can see very clearly. Keep in mind, as many of you has testified to me through the course of the years, months and years, that prior to your conversion, there was a misunderstanding on all of our parts. That we were not clear about the things of God and how God viewed the things of this world, the things of the earth. But when we did come to Jesus Christ, when we made that step, when the Lord saved us, and then our whole world, the worldview of which we have, it changed in a dramatic fashion. Some of you have taught how it just whipped you. It whipped you up. It just completely turned you upside down in the way you originally viewed things. And certainly the gospel will do that, because we've come from taking on this humanistic viewpoint, a naturalist worldview, and then we've come and we've taken on a biblical worldview. And we're looking at it from God's perspective. And we're looking at it from God's perspective based upon that relationship of which we have with Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, if you'd flip there with me, in that sixth chapter, Jesus certainly notes something interesting here when we talk about the vanity of which people strive for in their lives. But chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, there in the 26th verse, Jesus answered and said to them, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, he says, listen, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You know, when we talk about things in vain, and I know in my own life, and maybe you can relate to it as well, as we said, prior to my conversion, I labored for food that perished. I would labor for things that had no eternal value. And that's what people consistently do. And again, that's why Solomon can say over and over again that when people do that, all is in vain. It's all vanity.
And friends, that's all we've got time for this morning. If you would like this sermon in its entirety or any other sermon, or if you have questions or comments, please feel free to call 410-623-2401. Drop us a note in the mail, 5910 Crisfield Highway, Marion Station, Maryland, 21838. Check us out on our website, or you can do our podcast as well. Thank you all for tuning in. God bless you all, and have a wonderful week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Your affections are for